I've been doing conference work for a little while. And I've been asking myself, why do we have a meeting after we eat? Because after the meeting, eating time is sleeping time. And I hope you don't go to sleep, because I feel like doing the same thing. However, I want to ask, I didn't ask permission for this, but I want to know if I can have a commercial. You should have one commercial and two meetings, right? All right. We have a paper called The Perspective. We are putting it out to inform the people in the area of what God is doing. I've put a few on the tables over there. We'll appreciate you reading it and, of course, the praying for us. Some of you may know that I am in the church planting business. And in 40 years, God has enabled us to see 7 meetings established in the Southeast. And on November 3rd of last year, we started another class in Marietta, Georgia, about 35 miles north of Atlanta. So every Thursday night from 7:30 until 8:30, we are having a Bible class in the YWCA in Cobb County. I covet your prayers for this, that this will develop to be assembly number 8. And I think you numerologists would tell me that 8 speaks of a new beginning. But we want to stay on the same track. And if the Lord be not come, on the 3rd of next month, 4 of us are leaving from the Atlanta area, and we are going to Kenya, Nairobi, East Africa. We are going to speak at the Easter Conference, and of course there's a connection there. The meeting, the place where we're having the conference, the young man was saved through a missionary from our assembly in Atlanta, Georgia. So will you please remember to pray for Mrs. Flowers, Mr. Lyburn, that's the fellow who edits this paper and put it out, and then Mrs. Sixto is the wife of one of our workers in Anniston, Alabama. I'll appreciate it very much if you remember to pray for us. Now, you've had 2 messages. One from an able Bible teacher, that's his gift, and I certainly took capricious notes of what was said, and I'm hoping that he doesn't mind if I use them again without any charge. But that is the beauty of what God has done. Our brother is a teacher. He catalogs everything. He puts them in order, and anybody can grab them. My gift is not teaching. My gift is to make trouble. That's my name. When I was in England, the people used to say, "What's your name?" And they thought because I was black that my name would have been Ahu-hu-hu. So they said, "What's your name?" And I said, T.M. Flowers. And they weren't satisfied. They insist, "What's your name?" And I love to have fun. I'm enjoying myself. As long as I don't do anything crazy, you know, I like to enjoy myself. So they said, "What's your name?" I said, "My name is Telegraph Moore Flowers." And so they thought that was the translation of my African name into English, Telegraph Moore Flowers. Okay. So when I came, when I came to Georgia 40 years ago, someone said, "You're a troublemaker." So I said, "Well, that's my name, Troublemaking Flowers." But that's not really my name. My name is T. Michael Flowers. And I want you to know that I appreciate being here, and I want to just wrap up what I started to say this morning. I personally, after being in Christ for 57 years, I personally am trying to make every possible adjustment to reality or to God's Word, the revelation I see in this book of Himself. And to do that, and in keeping with my gift, which is exhortation, an exhortation is to stimulate the faith of others. I just want to see Christians come and sit on their ears. I want to see them reaching for something, grabbing something, and going over there. You understand that? Okay, but I'm not fighting with you. So, I have to ask different questions that other people would ask. I believe the Lord has blessed our ministry as evangelists, as an evangelist, but basically, the motivating gift is exhortation. So, in my way of thinking, after thinking about the sovereignty of God, and after hearing our brother Steve this morning, I'm ready to jump over this building. Because, you see, he gives the orderly history of the thing, and if you didn't see that, you need to change your glasses. So, the exhorter takes the truth, and he says, now this is what you do with what you've heard. Now, I don't need to tell you that, you know it already. But what I want to do, I just want you to go over these things with me, so we will not sit back and say, now, what must I do with that? Claire? Claire? K-L-E-A-R? Claire? Okay. Let me just read you one verse from Acts chapter 15. Don't turn to it, because I want you to turn to another scripture in the Lord. But Acts chapter 15 and verse 18 reads like this. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would borrow, as it were, the language of another servant of old and ask that you would throw light into the darkened cell where passion reigns supreme. Quicken our consciences till they feel the loathsomeness of sin, and may this compel us to come to you and know what it is to be clean every whit as we confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O Lord, help us together to magnify your name. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, where I live and where I move, I am finding it important and necessary to keep saying to my brothers and sisters, as well for those who are not saved, we are serving a great God. And too often, we say very little about his greatness. I was reading recently, and I found these words. You know, reading them over and over, suddenly they jump out at you. And here in Psalm 145, the psalmist says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's your Father. That's your Father. That's our Father. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, if that's true, I think we have someone to talk about. We can talk about God and Jesus from now until, and we'll find no flaw, we'll find no fault in him. Now, if that's true, I am concerned about our indifference, about us not talking about him. Brothers and sisters, we have someone to talk about who is worth talking about. And I think we should do it, not arrogantly, but we should do it just in a normal way, because we want everyone to know who our Father is. And having settled that issue as to who our Father is, I think The next thing we should do is to get to know what our Father has done as the sovereign Lord. And in the last place, I think we should be saying, Lord, you did it yesterday, do it again. Do it again. So, my idea of being here this afternoon is to say to you, if our God has done this, Hebrews 13:8 teaches us that He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same person. He has the same power. He has the same purpose. And since He created us for His glory, He wants us to glorify Him. And we do that when we tell the folks, look, see what our God has done. Now, you know as well as I do that the Babylonian Empire was a little old dinky empire. That's not true, is it? You could say wrong, preacher. I'm not above being wrong. Come on. The Babylonian Empire was a little dinky empire. Good, good. Fight back. No, no, no. And they took the Israelite captives, right? The children of Israel were captives. And again, I don't want to go into the whole thing, but you remember how, what the king did in chapter 1. You see there the method of dictators. They got the cream of the crop, the choicest men. And he says, train these men to be good Chaldeans. Teach them all that we know and get all that Judaistic ideas out of their system. And there were three boys there, maybe four, I think four. Mr. Hill says it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What I think we'll correct him by saying is Abednego. Okay, but they were all there. And these men were involved and deeply involved with the God of their fathers. And they had the temerity, the gall, to simply say, well, we appreciate what you're trying to do, but I don't think we would like to have baked pork. We have an alternative. And remember, beloved, remember, I'm concerned about this. You know, you can object to something, but the way you object and the way you present your case makes all the difference. Now, I don't think those workers, no, we don't eat pork. No, I don't think they did that because the scripture says they didn't do it. They came to a place, a point where there was agreement, and Daniel simply said, I'll tell you what. We don't want you to lose your job, but all you need to do is just give us 10 days. And if we can make it on bean soup, then you give us bean soup. And you know what they did? They took the bean soup, and when they came before the king, they were 10 times fairer than the rest of them who ate the bacon and the other stuff. Not only update me, don't worry about it. Now, I'm thinking about something that the Bible speaks of in Samuel. It says, them that honor me, I will honor. Now remember, these fellows are not interested in pleasing themselves. But they were concerned about the glory and the majesty and the standard of their God. And God gave them favor. Now the story is well known. So again, let me get to the point I want to make. If these men were conversant with the history of their God, they had to believe that their God was a mighty God. And so, they were simply saying, look fellas, we are here, we are captives, to use today's terminology, we are minorities, but at the same time, we are in touch with omnipotence. And if we're in touch with Him, He can do anything He wants to do. for he is a mighty God. Am I stressing this enough for you? You remember what I'm saying? I am saying my thesis is that most of us, we do not think of God as a sovereign who has all power in both realms, heaven and in earth. Somehow, I don't know where we get the idea from. God, I don't know. I mean, God, no. When you come to the Bible, and when you start talking about God, remember, he is the God who has no equal. He is the God who is incomparable in might and power, you name it. He is alone in majesty. Now, beloved, don't just shake your head. I want to know, do you believe this when you're in a jam? I mean, when you are in deep trouble, when the sky is overcast, when the, a tornado is heading for your house, when the flood water is rising, what do you do then? And I believe there are times when God is testing us and is saying to us, you stand still and listen to me. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you were with the Israelites and you just came from under slavery. You were headed to the promised land. On either side, there were hills, mountains, and you couldn't turn to the right or the left, and of course, there was the sea in front of you, and behind you was a snorting enemy. Now, what are you supposed to do? And Moses came up with this little silly message, stand still. What do you mean, stand still? I mean, Moses, have you lost? What happened to your thinking, chap? Stand still. Yeah, Moses, just stand still. And if you stand still, you'll see something you've never seen before. And that's what God is still saying to us. If you want to discover who I am, stop where you are and listen to me. I am the God of the impossible, and I'm looking for men and women that I can take and cause them to stand out, and the world will have to say, these folks are different. I read the story of a girl called Mary Slessor. She went from Scotland, she went to some of those, I went to Africa and some of those islands. And she was able by God to tame the most violent prisoners simply because she stood fast and believed that God was able to bring any man into subjection according to his will. Now God doesn't grab a fella and say, now you do this and you're kicking. No. God knows how to work it. And Mary Slessor believed God. And her biographer said, God did exploits through her. I suppose most of you know Daniel 11:32. It says this, and the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I heard of a young fellow going from the Sunday school with that as a memory verse. The mother says, what's the memory verse, son? He says, the memory verse is, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now that's what I believe God wants us to do. He wants us to know that he is strong, and through us, he is going to do exploits. The question is, can he really do it? Okay. Let's see what he can do. That's what he can do. The king made an image. And the king says, now everybody must fall down and worship this when you hear the band. Hip rock, high rock, whatever it is. Once you hear the music, go to it. And there were three captives there who heard the music and they stood and didn't bow. And some spy said, Your Majesty, there are three captives here. You know those folks that we conquered? Captives. They wouldn't bow to you. And the king said, oh yeah? Is that so? Bring them to me. And the king says, now fellas, I don't want to be unkind to you, but I want you to know that I am the big boy here. And when I speak, nobody, I mean nobody, says anything to me. The folks says, king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Now, if our God chooses, he can deliver us from that fiery furnace. But that's not our concern. Our only concern is to honor God, and we want you to know whether we go in the furnace or he keeps us out, we are about to bow down. Now, that's not being rude. That's simply standing not on the premises, but on the promises. And the promises, I will be with you. You know the story. The king was so furious, he got them to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than the manufacturer's guarantee would allow. And the king said to them, I mean, throw them into the fire. And they grabbed them, and the men who threw them into the fire, they were sucked into the fire, furnace. And then the king said, what's happening? He said, didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace? I see 4. And the 4th is as the form of the Son of Man. And so the king went to the furnace and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come hither. Now, I want you to think of this. I know you know the story. I know you know it. But do you ever think in terms of what's involved here and the implications? Is it true? Is it true that fire and a furnace, I mean hot, I mean real hot, and people are thrown in, and there's no smell of fire. The clothes remain unburned. I mean, can you believe that? Is it true? Folks, do you believe that? You're crazy if you believe that. In the fire, and not even smell on them? Now, if you really believe that, have you ever said, honestly, God, you're wonderful. Don't say you're wonderful. Don't say you're wonderful. Because this is what he is. And I am concerned that Michael Flower, that idiot from Georgia, doesn't see this enough to tell us and says, great God, you're a wonderful God. Somehow we are excited about who our God is and what our God can do, what he has done, what he will yet do. I said to someone recently, God has going to reserve a time where he's going to send your father, the devil, to hell for 1,000 years in the dungeon. And after that, he's going to put him into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet, and forever, and forever. Now, can you, with a good conscience, follow a leader like that? No. That's what most people are doing. And we have someone we can follow because he is gracious, he is powerful, he is not arrogant. And you know, we don't see him as we want to go. You believe God did that? Now, as a result of their stand, you know what the king said? I don't have time to read it. You know what the king says? He says, yes, gentlemen, I want everybody to know this. There is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe our churches, I believe our assemblies should be producing quality men and women who by their very demeanor will cause men and women to know and to say, those folks are God's own children by the way they walk, by the way they talk, by the way they do things. Amen. But the sad truth is, it's not always like that. But this should be our end. And that's why I'm telling you this story. I want you to aim for it. Because we have a sovereign God controlling everything, and known unto him are all his works from the beginning. Now, do you think God really knew that these boys were going to fiery furnace? I don't think so. Because the St. Louis Daily Paper didn't inform him about it. So he didn't know. See, folks, God is not looking for information. God, did you hear that? God is not looking for information. God is not looking for counsel. God is declaring things that nobody else knows. Do you know what our God can do? I have 5 or 6 scriptures, but I think I must read one. Don't die there for a minute. You see, oh my goodness. Our God. 44. Listen to these verses. Well, I better not read these verses. Yet about it. 44, 24, and 25. Just let me read 2 verses anyhow. Listen. Isaiah 44, 24, and 25 says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that spreadeth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. Now listen to this. That frustrated the tokens of the liars. I think he messes up the United Nations with us, don't you think so? Now remember, I'm not against what it is, that's not the point. But I'm trying to tell you that in the highest council of man, God can confuse them, like he did the Bible. Can your God really do that? And yet he asked you to trust him for a piece of bread, he goes, oh, come on, beloved, come on. What kind of God are you serving? Is he for real? Is he trustworthy? Let generous business live by faith. And faith is a stupidity. Faith is nonsense. Faith is having confidence in the God who cannot lie. Trusting him. Frustrated the tokens of the liars. Make it diviners mad. And turn it wise men backward. And make it their knowledge foolishness, utter nonsense. But listen what else he does. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers that said to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And another place he says, my counsel shall stand. But can God do this? Folks, look at the empires in our world. Look at the parliaments in our world. And in Psalm 2, he says, the heathen are raging, and they're gathering themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And he says, but God, sitting in the heaven, just having a good laugh at him. See that something? And he says, I have set my king, and he is the one I have set on my holy hill. Folks, do you fear what's going to happen to America? I fear for one thing. I fear that some of my relatives may get lost before they get saved. But don't worry about America. Now you say, Brother Flowers, how could you be so ungrateful? I don't mean in the way it sounds. What I mean is this. Don't waste all your time as a Christian who's informed about biblical prophecy and know that America is ruling all the nations. Don't waste your time. Try to reach some people who are near as hell. Try to get the Christians from their lost state of infirmity and try to lift them and raise them and challenge them to be stalwarts for God. Get going! Because God's going to do it anyhow. My counsel shall stand! I love America. I gave up my citizenship as a British subject, I mean object, to be an American citizen. I love America. America's been good to me. America's been good to my family, but thank God, I'm trying to pay my debt to America by doing what Paul says. Pray for your leaders. I'm going hither and yon to say to men, come, 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 and come now. Don't worry about the land. It's going to consume. There is coming a day, and I don't know when, but God alone knows when. I'm going to go to home to glory. Be a not, as my friend used to say. I'm going to take a non-stop flight to glory through space. And then I'll be traveling from planet to planet, exploring the wonder and the mysteries of our world. Whoa! Yeah, all that's in store for me. And you don't worry about America. No, don't listen to what I'm saying now. But I want you to see, folks, if there's something good, go for the best. Don't stop for the better, go for the best. And God surely has nothing better than this. You've heard the history of what happened in our world today, in our world. But remember this, God made man, and men are called to be partners with him. Adam, I created you in my image. And if we get this message, it will transform our outlook. Because we won't see people as merely black and white, rich and poor. We'll see people as those created in the image of God, and God has an undying interest in them. And to demonstrate how much he loved us, he sent his son. And the son gave himself. Brother, does he love you? Oh, yes, he does. Does he have great plans for you? You bet he has. But why going for secondary things when you can have the best? Well, I'm out of the cook. Let's cut it off, sir. But I want to take it home with you. My God is a mighty God. We have said already He's a sovereign God. We know that. But my God is also a merciful God. Now what I want you to see is God revealed to a pagan monarch by the name of Nebuchadnezzar the plan of the ages. Is that true? God revealed it to him. And God allowed this fellow to eat grass like an oxen. Do you know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about a king. And I'm not talking about a 2x2 king. I'm talking about an 8x10 king. But my God has the power to reduce him to eat grass like an oxen. Until 7 years pass over him. And then my God restore him to all that he has. What mercy! Now, mercy. Now I'm just showing you this to see what God has done to some big folks. Well, if you're like me from inner city, you know, you could understand that. But this is a king. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. And God cut him down. Then God raised him up. Brothers, you have brothers who were once in these assemblies, and now he's outside. Can't you put your arm around him and tell him that God loves him? Can't you sit with him? Can't you plead with him? You say, brother, I know. After the kindness of God, our Savior appeared toward man. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And what is mercy? Alan Redpath said this. Mercy is God withholding judgment that's just. Folks, do you realize the people that we look at and they are His personal property? By creation? By regeneration? Are we nice to them? Are we nice to them? Are we nice to people who once professed? You know something? There was a man called Peter, and we talked with him this morning, remember? And Jesus said to him, Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock crows. You ain't talking to John now, Lord, you're talking to me. You must understand, you're talking to me, you're talking to Peter. After all, I can understand John may do it because he's a wimp. But God, this is Peter! Jesus, this is Peter! Jesus, okay, Peter, before the cock crow. And the Bible says, the cock says, well, I'm glad. Peter, I know they did what? Wept bitterly. Now, if Peter was in our day, he'll never get to preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Because we'll write letters from assembly to assembly that says, that boy denied the Lord! Sure he denied the Lord. And do you know the extent to which he denied the Lord as much as the Lord knows? And listen what he's saying. My grace is sufficient. I'm going to suggest that this mighty God and this merciful God wants us to be like him. Be ye merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. Is that true? And then the king did, God did some marvelous things. He restored the king. And I'm not going to read his testimonies in chapter 4. You read what he said about God. He says, there is no God like this one. Maybe you'd like to read it. Okay, let me read it anyhow. I can stop at any time. There's clocks and stuff. I'm not preaching any sermon with 1, 2, 3, 4 points. I am just trying to drop some things in your thinking that I want you to think about, don't you? No, I want you to think about these things. I want you and I want Michael to think of this great God that we are united to. Did you know that humanity is united to deity?
Amen.
No, I don't believe that. You believe that? Yes. God sent His Son who became our liberator. The Son came and liberated us, and now He stands between God and men as a mediator. And then they send the Holy Spirit to live in us to be our educator. Are we learning from the Spirit? Is the Spirit trying to bring us to the place where his fruit in larger measures can be seen in us, love and joy and peace. And the one I need is long suffering. Do I stand alone? The Spirit wants to work these things in us, brothers, so that the fellow on the next machine to you, who you look at and yell, yeah, no, you want to say to him, bro, maybe you don't know this. You don't know this, perhaps, but God made you like himself. The image was marred, but Jesus Christ came to restore it, and Jesus Christ came to bring you back to the family of God, and you're now seated with him, and you can be seated with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And one day, as the bride of Christ, you're going to be married to the Prince of the Universe. Wow! You mean to tell me you could, yeah. Now, don't tell me anything about it. I'm only telling what the Bible says. And if the Bible isn't true, then sue me for the Bible, but I'm still going to believe the Bible. I'm going to believe the Bible above anybody else. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ, and one day, among that innumerable company of saints, there will be a foolish Michael, dressed in garments, with a body of glory, just like Jesus. Folks, and I think he wants me right now to start talking about him, radiating his joy, radiating his peace, and saying to all foreign men, look unto him and be saved. And he is the only one who can save you. Folks, don't you think we should love him? The testimony that Nebuchadnezzar gave, and we're going to close. I had five or six other things. I'm going to close. But I'm going to close with something I want you to know. Some of you may remember a magazine called Our Hope. Any of you here young enough to remember that? Our Hope. Thank you, young ladies. Thank you. Our Hope. Well, this article appeared in Our Hope a few years ago. And I like to cover all kinds of junk, not junk, all kinds of good things. And here is what I want to leave with you as we close. Now, I didn't get you to meet of what I'm going to say, but one of these nights, someplace, I'm going to finish what I was saying. So, when Andrew Murray, most have heard of Andrew Murray, right? Listen, he says here, when Andrew Murray visited England in 1895, he was suffering from a weak back, the result of an accident in South Africa some years earlier. When he was thrown violently out of a capsizing car, Mr. Murray was due to speak at Exeter Hall one evening, and it seemed as though he would be unable to fulfill his appointment. Then, too, certain expressions that he had used in an earlier message had given offense, resulting in adverse criticism, so that Mr. Murray was enduring mental suffering in addition to his physical weakness. On the particular morning of this engagement, his biographer tells us in his life of Andrew Murray, Mr. Murray was eating his breakfast in his bedroom in the home of some dear friends. His hostess informed him that there was a lady downstairs who was in sore trouble and who was seeking a word of advice from the minister. Just give her this little advice that I'm writing down for myself, Mr. Murray said. It may be that she will find it helpful. And he handed his hostess a sheet of scratch paper containing the following. In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place in that I trust. You understand that? Fiery furnace, lion's den, no matter where, he brought me here. Stand with him. Second, next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Watch that, because that's what I talk about this morning. We must do more than believe. We must behave, which is evidence that we believe. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn, and working in me the grace he means for me to bestow. You see, what's happened to us, we are not allowing God to develop us. And he develops us through trials. But we are running from it. And let me remind you of this. If you refuse to take the lessons in grade 1, when you come to grade 6 and 7, the same lesson will be there, only harder. My advice, take them now. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. Did you hear that? I didn't say your counselor knows. I didn't say your husband knows. I didn't say your wife knows. I didn't say the elder knows. I say it, Mr. Murray, God knows. And beloved, please hear me. There isn't anything God wants to do greater than make you like his son. Romans 8:29, that you be conformed to the image of his son. And that only comes through buffeting and squeezing. You understand that? Developing us. Now listen to this. Say, I am here. Number one, by God's appointment. In his keeping, number two. Under his training, and that's what I want to check on with you. Under his training for this time. God desperately needs men and women like Moses, like Joseph, who can say, you sold them. Fellas, brothers and sisters, let me say again, God is waiting. And God is expecting us to say, he is the Almighty God. He is my parent. He is my provider. He is my possessor. He is my preserver. And I want to show that, not merely in words, I want to do it indeed. May God stir our hearts to do it for his name's sake.